It is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And 2 Peter chapter 3 can be found on page 1209 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn there now. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God and the Son of Man, truly God and truly man in one person. And we approach you in prayer on your Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on which you rose from the dead, to worship and honor you for your great work of redemption. On the cross, you took our sin and shame, and we bear them no more. By your resurrection, you defeated death, and you reign forevermore. And you are coming again one day to rescue your people and to judge the living and the dead. Though our sins are like scarlet, you shall wash us and make us whiter than snow. You have clothed us in the garments of salvation, given us your righteousness, and you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters. By your wounds we are healed, and by your resurrection we have everlasting life. Once we were guilty, but now we find pardon. Once we were lost, but now we are found. Once we were unclean, but now we are beautiful in you. Once we were rebels, but now we are sons and daughters of the King. May we always cling to you by faith, believing every promise of your word. O Lord, remind us of what you have done for us, that we would be more thankful and filled with joy at the great salvation you have worked in our lives. Fill us with wonder and awe that you have not only saved us, but you have transformed us to be holy like you, members of your bride, the church, and given the gift of your Holy Spirit. Equip us now by your Spirit to carry out your will wherever you send us to make Christ known. Grow us in Christian maturity that we would have a deeper love for you and for others. May we grow in our experience of your grace and in our knowledge of you. We ask for these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever feel like you are not growing in your walk with God? All of us have felt that way before. There are times when the things of God don't seem important to us. There are times in our lives where we don't desire God, where the things of the Lord and his love for us feel distant. And sometimes Jesus has to call us back to himself when we stray. Jesus said this to the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he says to them, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." All of us at different times in our lives are in danger of growing stagnant in our love for God and in our walk with him. But the Apostle Peter calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us to grow, to not be content with where we are in our walk with God, but to press on to maturity, to press on toward the goal and to become more like Jesus Christ as we grow in our knowledge of him. And the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification is related to the word for holiness. It means to grow in our personal holiness as we put off sin and put on righteousness. As we say no to the old ways that characterized who we used to be before we were saved, and say yes to the way of Jesus as we grow in our imitation of him and live as he did. And so how does this happen? How do we become more like Jesus Christ? That is what the subject of my sermon is about. How do we grow in our walk with Christ? And so I want to begin by reading again our text for this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is the final exhortation of the Apostle Peter before he would die by crucifixion. Peter would die as a Christian martyr in the city of Rome by crucifixion, according to the accounts of many of the church fathers. And one account even says that Peter was crucified upside down. He did not believe that he was worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus was, but he chose instead to be crucified upside down. These are Peter's very last words. And our final words before death are important, because with our final words, we show what is most important to us. And there are many famous last words out there. And these are Peter's last known words to the church. Peter, as a pastor or a shepherd, was very concerned for the health of the church. Jesus told him in John 21 to feed my lambs after he denied Jesus three times. He was called to feed the sheep of Christ, and that is the calling of every pastor or shepherd. A pastor is called to feed the sheep of Christ with the words of Christ, to warn them, to instruct them, and to encourage them in the gospel of salvation. And so Peter wrote this final letter in 2 Peter to warn the church against false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, he writes to the church about false teachers who had come to them, who were wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, who tried to lead the church astray. They would twist the words of Scripture to their own destruction. And in contrast to these false teachers, Peter believed that the true sheep of Christ would be guarded from error and from heresy by their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their knowledge of Christ and his words would keep them on the path, and they would not depart from it. Because they have come to know the true shepherd, they will not listen to the voice of a stranger, as Jesus said in John chapter 10. In the Christian life, the better we know the teachings of Jesus, the less likely we will be led astray. The better we know the Bible, the better we will know the truth, and we will be able to recognize error and false teaching when we see it. So Peter calls us to grow and to not be content with where we are in our walk with God, but to press on to maturity. Because none of us in this life are sinless. We will never be sinless until we go to be with Jesus and see him face to face, either at our death or if he comes back before then. None of us are perfectly like Jesus Christ, and we will never attain to the full measure of Christ until the day of eternity. But until that day, we press on to maturity. We press on and desire to be like Jesus until the day we go to be with him. The Apostle John writes about the time when we will be like Jesus, when we shall be perfect and without sin, when we see him face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is." But until that day, we should yearn and desire to press on to maturity and to become more and more like Jesus every day. This is the work of Christian sanctification, and this was the desire of the Apostle Paul's heart. The Apostle Paul gave to us his life's goal in this verse, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said this about his life's goal, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." The desire of Paul's heart was to know him, to know Jesus Christ as he is. And that is the desire of every Christian, to know more about Jesus Christ, to be like him, and to walk as Jesus walked. That should be our heart's desire. And so Peter here likewise calls us to be like Jesus, to grow in both grace and in knowledge. Grace describes receiving something we don't deserve. What we deserve for our sins is hell. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be happy and holy like Jesus is. What we deserve for our sins is punishment and separation from God. But God, because of his grace toward us, because of his love for us, he has given to us the very righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are clothed in the garments of salvation. And so our salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. Salvation is by grace and not by works. And so sanctification as well is all of grace. Sanctification is God's gift to us that we don't deserve. Because God loves us and has redeemed us, he chooses to make us like his Son Jesus. And so how do we become more like Jesus? How do we become more Christ-like and mature in our Christian lives? We become more like Jesus by knowing him more. It is the knowledge of Christ that conforms us to himself. As we learn more about Jesus and grow in our walk with him, we become more like him. The knowledge of Christ conforms us to himself. And grace and knowledge should always go together. We need both grace and knowledge. Because in this world, there are some people who have lots of knowledge about Jesus. There are some people who are very intelligent and know the Bible very well, but are devoid of God's grace. There are many college professors who teach about the Bible in universities who know the words of Jesus very well, but have never experienced God's work of salvation in their lives. There are many lost college professors and even seminary professors who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They have never been born again. They have never really tasted and seen the goodness of God. Because there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. A person can know a great deal about the Bible, but can yet still remain lost and without salvation and never having been born again. But for those who are saved and have been born again by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is at work in their hearts, making them more like Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Apostle Paul assumes that all Christians are going through this process of transformation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit, who is Lord, is transforming us to be more like Jesus Christ from one degree to the next. This is describing what theologians call progressive sanctification, the progressive walk with Jesus that makes us more like him little by little every day. The Christian life is a life of transformation. Christians are changed people who have been born again. And so, if I am a believer in Jesus, what can I do to be more like him? What can I do to grow my walk with God? And I want to give to you now 14 ways that we can grow in our relationship with God. 14 spiritual disciplines that will help us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the first one should be obvious. The first one that I think is most important is reading the Bible. To be more like Jesus Christ and to grow in our knowledge of him, we first have to know what Jesus did and what Jesus said. The Bible is the word of Jesus Christ, because the Bible is the written word of God. Every word of Scripture is the very word of God. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. A while ago, there was a very popular trend going around in Christian circles. People would wear a bracelet that said WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And this was a very popular trend that by wearing this bracelet with WWJD on it, you would look to the bracelet and remind yourself of what Jesus Christ wants you to do in every situation that you're in. But in order to know what Jesus would have you do, you first have to know what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do 2,000 years ago? And so to know that, we have to read the Bible for ourselves and study for ourselves the words of Jesus to know that what he would have us do in every situation. And God calls us to not just know the Bible, to not just read the Bible, but to meditate upon the Bible, to read the Bible over and over again, and to ask ourselves, what would Jesus have me do? And what can I learn, and how can I apply this text to my life today? At the very beginning of the book of Psalms, it calls us to meditate on God's word. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers." Here the psalmist calls us to meditate upon the word of God, because those who follow God are like plants. They are like trees. And we know from living out in the desert that if a plant does not get water, it will die. We have to water our plants and our trees, or else they will die from lack of rain. As Christians, we need the water of God's word. We need to be fed by good spiritual food. And that's why Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The words of God in Scripture are food and water for our soul. And we need to take into ourselves the food and water of the Word of God every day, or else we will become very sick in our Christian life. The Apostle Peter compares us to infants who are totally dependent upon God for everything. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." We are totally dependent upon God, and we need the nourishment from God in order for us to grow in the Christian life. And so, what are you drinking? Are you drinking from God's word, or are you drinking poison? Are you putting into yourself the words of God, or are you putting into yourself that which is sinful and evil? Are you looking at things you should not be looking at? Are you doing things that you should not be doing? The Bible says that the eye is the lamp of the body. Our eyes are very important, and we need to read and to think about and meditate on what honors God rather than what is evil in God's sight. And as Christians living in America, we are so blessed to have the Bible in our own language. There are many Christians around the world that do not have the complete Bible in their language. They may have none of the Bible. They may have just the Gospels or portions of the Gospels, or they may just have the New Testament. And imagine what it would be like if we only had the New Testament in English. That would be very difficult to only be able to read the New Testament and to only know about the Old Testament from the verses in the New Testament that quote the Old Testament. But there are many Christians like that today who live in third world countries who don't have the whole Bible for themselves. We are so blessed to have the Bible and to be able to own our own copy of the Bible, because in the days of Jesus, only those who were very wealthy could have their own copy of the Bible. And to hear the Bible, you would have to go to synagogue to have it read to you, and you'd have to memorize it from the reading of the Bible at synagogue to know it. And then the second way I want to share with you that we can grow in our walk with God is through prayer. Prayer is an expression of our faith. Prayer is the heartbeat of our faith, because in prayer we commune with God and have fellowship with God. Prayer is an act of worship where we ask God to help us. So in prayer we ask for supplication, but we also in prayer adore God and thank Him. And through prayer, God changes us to be more like Jesus. Prayer is powerful because of the one we pray to. Prayer in and of itself has no power, but it is powerful because our prayer is connected to the God who is all-powerful. And God is faithful to answer our prayers. And God listens to our prayers. And through prayer, we worship God and grow in our walk with Him. And so if we are prayerless, we will live Christian lives that are weak and ineffectual. But when we live lives that are lived in communion with God, we have power from His Holy Spirit to live the way that God wants us to. And the third thing I want to mention about how we can grow in our walk with God is that we grow in our sanctification through singing songs of praise to God. And so singing worship songs is a kind of prayer. It is worshiping Him because worship is what God made us for. We were made to worship God in all that we do and say. Because worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning. Worship is all of life. God created us to be worshipers. Our identity as human beings is to be a worshiper. And so, as I've said before, the question is not so much, will we worship, but rather, who or what are we worshiping? Every day we worship. Every day we live for something. Every day we pursue and chase after a treasure. And if we will not worship God, we will worship something in creation. If we do not live for Jesus Christ, we will live for something that was made by God, that we are called not to worship and live for. To worship and to live for the creation rather than the Creator is the definition of idolatry. We will either worship God or worship something else. And worship and prayer are expressions of our thankfulness and gratefulness to God for what He has done for us. And the Apostle Paul assumed that Christians would be marked by worship. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:19. He says that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing to God should be something we do not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And then the fourth way we can grow in our walk with God is by remembering what God has done for us. Sometimes in life, we can forget about what God has done for us. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to ourselves because we are so prone to forget. In life, we can suffer from gospel amnesia. We can forget about the gospel. We can forget about the words of the Bible. We can forget about the great salvation that God has worked in our lives. And when we forget about what God has done for us, we are opening ourselves up to fall into temptation. We are opening ourselves up to live as if there is no God, to live as if Jesus Christ never came into the earth 2,000 years ago. And we open ourselves up to live as people who are lost do. And when we do that, we're not honoring God by our lives. And one way that we can help ourselves to remember what God has done for us is by journaling and writing down God's answers to our prayers. When God answers our prayers, we can write that down and make a note of it, and we can call that to memory and read through our prayer journal to remember God's goodness to us so that we can have a written record of all that the Lord has done for us in our lives and not forget His goodness to us. The fifth way that we can grow in our walk with God is by fasting. And Jesus Christ said this about fasting. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they receive the reward." The fast means to abstain from something for a time. So normally fasting is from food, but it can be fasting from something else as well. And the purpose of fasting is so that we can give ourselves to prayer, so that we can live without distraction, so we can be solely focused on praying and worshiping God. Sometimes in the Bible, fasting is also associated with repentance. It describes people repenting with fasting and with sackcloth. And so I think it is good if we're healthy enough to fast sometimes so that we can focus on the things of God instead of focusing on the things of this world. And then the sixth way that we can grow in our walk with God is by using our spiritual gifts. And I've preached on spiritual gifts before. God has given to every Christian at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. And God calls us to use our spiritual gifts for the good of others, to use God's gifts in our lives and the resources God has given to us to serve people who are in need, to show love to others in practical ways, because when we do that, we are showing them the very love of Jesus Christ. We become instruments in God's hands to show love to others. And when we as Christians in the body of Christ love other people, God himself is loving them through us. And then the seventh way that we can grow in our walk with God is directly related to our spiritual gifts, and that is by serving other people in the body of Christ. God calls us to love others with the same kind of love he has loved us, to pour our lives into the lives of others, to share with others in the body of Christ our time and our resources that the Lord has given to us, and to be generous and hospitable with all that God has given to us. Because all that we have, all of our money, all of our time, and all that we own is a gift from God. In one sense, we don't own anything. We are just stewards of God's gifts to us. And we only have what we own for a time. And then the eighth way that we can grow in our walk with Christ is by belonging to a healthy church. We need one another in the body of Christ. The local church is the community where we fulfill the one another commands of Scripture. The Bible tells us to love one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to exhort and to rebuke one another when necessary. And the church is the chief place where we do that. And the church is not a building, the church is a community. It's a people of faith. If this church building were to cease to exist, this church would still exist, because the church is the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we hold one another accountable to those scriptures. And we need the accountability of one another, because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. It is meant to be lived in a community of faith. That is what the author of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he writes this: "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful and leads us astray, and that's why we need each other, in order to exhort one another every day, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the course of the week, to be together as a church, to call upon one another to be faithful to God and to his word, and to not forget his promises. A ninth way that we can grow in our walk with Jesus is by sharing our faith with others, by sharing with others our testimony and the work of salvation God has done in our lives. Because we want to see people who are lost, saved, and turn to Jesus and find the joy that we have found in him. Evangelism, as the Puritan Richard Baxter put it, is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The tenth way that we can grow in our walk with Jesus is by repenting or turning from our sins. The book of Proverbs says this about repentance. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." If we go on in our sins and refuse to repent, Proverbs says that we will not prosper, because unconfessed sin and unrepented of sin hinders our walk with God. We will live Christian lives that are weak and ineffectual if we choose to hold on to sin rather than turning from it and confessing it to God. An 11th way we can grow in our walk with Jesus is by going through trials. When we go through times of difficulty, that forces us to rely more upon God. When we are suffering, that seems to be the time when we pray the most. We pray the most when we're going through times of trials. And Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Peter writes about how God uses trials to make us more like Jesus and to sanctify us. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In this world, we will have suffering, but in our suffering we can take heart because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And until the day of eternity, God uses suffering to wean us from our love for the things of this world so that we would desire God more." A 12th way that we can grow in our walk with God is by reading good Christian books and articles. All of us have a very limited amount of knowledge. The amount of knowledge that each of us has is very limited. And what reading does is reading allows us to see the world and to see the Bible through the eyes of another person. When we read books and articles that are good and written by mature Christians, that allows us to understand the Bible better as we see it through their eyes. And so, two of my favorite Christian authors are John Piper and Charles Spurgeon. And so I would highly recommend anything that they write. John Piper and Charles Spurgeon. And so Piper is still alive today, but Spurgeon passed away in the 19th century. And so these are two Christians whom God has used greatly. And a 13th way that we can grow in our walk with God is by learning about the great Christians of the past. Because as Christians today, we stand in a long line of faithful witnesses to Jesus. Some great Christians of the past we can learn more about are people like David Brainerd, who was a Christian missionary to the Native Americans. People like the reformer Martin Luther, who was a person God used greatly in the Protestant Reformation to call the church back to the Bible. People like Corrie ten Boom, whom God used in World War II to hide Jewish people from the Nazis and who suffered greatly in a Nazi concentration camp. People like C.T. Studd, who was a Christian missionary to India and Africa. People like George Mueller, who was a Christian who provided for hundreds of orphans throughout his life through prayer, as people provided for his needs and the needs of these orphans as God answered his prayers. And people like Jim Elliot, who died as a Christian martyr as he sought to bring the gospel to the people living in Ecuador. These people are examples for us to follow, and we can be encouraged by their faith in Jesus and how they were faithful even unto death. And a 14th and final way that we can grow in our walk with Christ is by learning from other Christians around us. We can learn from Christians from the past, and in an even more significant way, we can learn from people who are still alive today. Because they are still alive, we can talk with them and converse with them, whereas we can't do that with Christians who have already passed away. By watching their life and imitating their example, that's one reason why the church is important, because we need to be around other mature Christians. We need to associate ourselves with people who are walking with God. But when we choose instead to associate with people who will lead us astray and who will deceive us, who will bring us down, that is not wise. Indeed, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are, in one sense, to befriend those who are lost, that we can share the gospel with them. But we should never imitate their example. We should instead imitate the example of those who imitate Jesus Christ and follow in their footsteps. And then Peter goes on, and he describes Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is God incarnate. He is Lord of all. But he is not just Lord, he is also our Savior. He is our rescuer and deliverer, and for that reason we love him. We love him because he has rescued us and delivered us and changed us, and we are not the people we used to be. And the more that we grow in our knowledge of Christ, the more that we grow in our love for him, true love for Jesus Christ should result in thanksgiving and praise to God. And that is why Peter ends this letter with a doxology, or a hymn of praise. He writes, "To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God. The word glory describes the worth or value of something. So that is something that is more glorious, something that is valuable and precious. And so God is infinite in glory, because God is infinite in value and worth. And so we cannot add to God's glory. His glory is already infinite. But we can glorify God by magnifying his value and his worthiness to be praised. We can exalt the glory of God by worshiping him and by pointing others to who he is. We glorify God by living lives that are marked by Christ-likeness, lives that are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in love and humility. And the glory of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, as the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God the Son. He is very God of very God. And the very first verse of 2 Peter affirms that Jesus is God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is our God and Savior, and he is infinite in glory and infinitely worthy to be praised. And we will see his glory one day, face to face. We will see Jesus Christ as he is one day, with our very eyes. When he comes back again one day and raises us from the dead, we will be with him forever and ever. And we will never cease to worship him, because he is worthy of our worship. Everlasting life with God must go on forever and ever, because God is worthy of worship forever and ever and ever. And until that day, Jesus calls us to follow him, to live lives that are marked by imitation of him, to glorify and worship him in all that we do and say. We must grow in our love for him. But we cannot grow in our love for him if we are spiritually dead. In order to grow, you must first be alive. You first have to be saved and born again before you can grow in your walk with Christ. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I invite you to turn to him, to believe upon him and to trust in him, to turn from your sins to Jesus and to be saved, to believe in him and to trust in him and him only for salvation. And my prayer for all of us is that we would all grow up into the fullness of Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these precious truths. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is not just our Lord, but he is our Savior. And for that reason we love him, because he has changed us and renewed us, and we are being sanctified day by day, being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Father, may you be honored in our lives and watch over us as we serve you. And we pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
And our benediction.
scripture is from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And this is Paul's prayer for us. He says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And you are dismissed in his peace.